So let's pray. Father, it's good to be before your throne. It is the place of grace. It's a place of mercy. And as we draw down to this last class, and this time together, there may not be a time we're all together ever again until heaven. But Father, that's the great thing about heaven. You're there, and when you call us home, whether it be death or the rapture, Father, it's going to be good to be with you and be with the brethren forever. To worship and praise you in the glory that is due your name. Father, thank you for this year. Thank you for being our Savior and our God. As you guide and direct each path in this room, Father, Lord, I just pray that they would always want to please you. And they would want to glorify you. Whatever place you take them, wherever you lead them, Father, lead them by your Spirit. Lead them in the paths of righteousness. Lead them to you in all that they do. May they see you. May they love you and serve you. We want that, Father, because there's nothing more to life than that. Lord, be glorified in our class tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is a video. I think it's an important video, and we'll talk about it here in a minute as the pizza shows up. Did you? Okay, I didn't know how many people had seen it, but I saw it. It's like, I gotta show this in class.
To maintain itself for more than 25 years, there must be a fertility rate of 2.11 children per family. With anything less, the culture will decline. Historically, no culture has ever reversed a 1.9 fertility rate, a rate of 1.3 impossible to reverse, because it would take 80 to 100 years to correct itself, and there is no economic model that can sustain a culture during that time. In other words, if two sets of parents each have one child, there are half as many children as parents. If those children have one child, then there are one-fourth as many grandchildren as grandparents. If only a million babies are born in 2006, it's hard to have 2 million adults enter the workforce in 2026. As the population shrinks, so does the culture. As of 2007, the fertility rate in France was 1.8. England, 1.6. Greece, 1.3. Germany, 1.3. Italy, 1.2. Spain, 1.1. Across the entire European Union of 31 countries, the fertility is a mere 1.38. Historical research tells us these numbers are impossible to reverse. In a matter of years, Europe, as we know it, will cease to exist. Yet the population of Europe is not declining. Why? Immigration. Islamic immigration. Of all population growth in Europe since 1990, 90% has been Islamic immigration. France, 1.8 children per family. Muslims, 8.1. Southern France, traditionally one of the most populated church regions in the world, there are now more mosques than churches. 30% of children ages 20 and younger are Islamic. In the larger cities, such as Nice, Marseille, and Paris, that number has grown to 45%. By 2027, one in five Frenchmen will be Muslim. In just 39 years, France will be an Islamic republic. In the last 30 years, the Muslim population of Great Britain rose from 82,000 to 2.5 million. a 30-fold increase. There are over 1,000 mosques, many of them former churches. In the Netherlands, 50% of all newborns are Muslim. And in only 15 years, half of the population of the Netherlands will be Muslim. In Russia, there are over 23 million Muslims. That's one out of five Russians. 40% of the entire Russian army will be Islamic in just a few short years. Currently in Belgium, 25% of the population and 50% of all newborns are Muslim. The government of Belgium has stated one-third of all European children will be born to Muslim families by 2025, just 17 years away. The German government, the first to talk about this publicly, recently released a statement saying, "The fall in the German population can no longer be stopped. Its downward spiral is no longer reversible. It will be a Muslim state by the year 2050. Muammar al-Gaddafi of Libya said, "There are signs that Allah will grant victory to Islam in Europe, without swords, without guns, without conquest. We don't need terrorists. We don't need homicide bombers. The 50-plus million Muslims in Europe will turn it into a Muslim continent within a few decades." There are currently 52 million Muslims in Europe. The German government said that number is expected to double in the next 20 years to 104 million. Closer to home, the numbers tell a similar story. Right now, Canada's fertility rate is 1.6, nearly a full point below what is required to sustain a culture. And Islam is now the fastest growing religion. Between 2001 and 2006, Canada's population increased by 1.6 million, 1.2 of those immigration. In the United States, the current fertility rate of American citizens is 1.6. With the influx of the Latino nations, the rate increases to 2.11, the bare minimum required to sustain a culture. In 1970, there were 100,000 Muslims in America. Today, there are over 9 million. The world is changing. It's time to wake up. 3 years ago, a meeting of 24 Islamic organizations was held in Chicago. The transcripts of that meeting showed in detail their plans to evangelize America through journalism, politics, education, and more. They said, "We must prepare ourselves for the reality that in 30 years, there will be 50 million Muslims living in America. The world that we live in is not the world in which our children and grandchildren will live." The Catholic Church recently reported that Islam has just surpassed their membership numbers. Some studies show that at Islam's current rate of growth, in 5 to 7 years, it will be the dominant religion of the world. As believers, we call upon you to join the effort to share the gospel message with the changing world. This is a call to action.
You know your duty. No,
doing my part.
All right, we'll talk about that in a second. There's some pizza over there. Why don't you grab some pizza, coffee?
Oh, this is a plate of stuff. Want it? And we'll talk about this week.
I'm helping.
All right, let's continue on with the class. You think, well, I got to go home and procreate. I got to have more kids. That'll solve the problem. It won't. It's already too late.
That's a good start.
If everyone started had eight kids today, it still wouldn't stop. They've already jumped the gun. They've already went way beyond.
Weren't we just talking about cloning?
Yeah, we're talking about cloning. But you see what the church is facing. I mean, that's the reality of what we're going to be facing. Think about this class in 20 years. Think about this church in 20 years. I don't know if we'll be Muslim, but who will be in it? And we know the Lord's coming, we know the rapture's coming, but just sitting and stopping and think about all of this. And again, the rise and fall of America is not the rise and fall of Christianity. We have to erase that from our minds. That's not the reality of God's program. It's never been the reality of His program in this dispensation. So, nobody wants the country to fall. Nobody wants it to change. But it is. The question is, what is the church going to do? What is going to be our approach? Now, we can kill them and support that, but it's not stopping it. And it's not going to stop it. We can be frustrated and angry, say it's not right. That isn't going to change it either. What is the church going to do about this thing? And really, the church now, present, and the eschatology of the future are all hinged on this. It's all hinged on what we're going to do. And I think it would be wise for us to think about, as Americans, we become less churched. We become less involved people generally. I'm not talking about the church itself, what's inside the church, that's a whole other issue. But as we become less church, it creates a vacuum. That vacuum will be filled with something. It will be filled with something. And as they pointed out, if a family has one child, let's just use Catholicism as an example. You have one a family that has one Catholic, they have one Catholic child, but here's eight Muslims to the one Catholic. First of all, who's that Catholic going to marry? First of all, Catholicism is nominal at best. So it doesn't matter really about the faith. It just matters about the person. Who will they marry? Well, Catholicism will be quickly absorbed or compromised into the Muslim faith or belief system or religion, whatever you want to call it. But what about us? What about the real Church of God? What are we going to do? How are we going to approach this? Your families, my children, your present day children will grow up in a very different world. What are we going to give to them presently as a church to prepare them to be the Christians they need to be? I'm interested in what you think. This is the reality of ecclesiology and eschatology in this present day. Go ahead.
The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing going in the sun. I believe there has been a point in church history when what we're seeing now is that, for example, in the early church, Constantine the European secularized church, so I'm not sure they were looking at the same issues that we're looking at now. throughout the course of history, maybe the Reformation is not a time to make.
So we're just a wave in churches.
Not the thing, I'm
no.
Saying
China.
Yeah.
Well, we can say
it's
this.
It's more of a global scale compared to maybe a regional.
But there's been, the fall of the Roman Empire essentially was because the heathen came in and they couldn't stop it. Whether it was militarily done, in the history of Rome, and that would be the thing we would equate ourselves, a democracy, a republic that turned to an authoritarian, which we're going to, there's no doubt about it, we're going to an authoritarian, we're just not going to, how much longer we're going to just really tolerate the corruption that's in our, but that's always what drives totalitarianism is corruption. That's what drove it in the Soviet Union, in Russia, prior to Bolsheviks coming to power and taking the communists coming to power, is that it was just corrupt. The church was corrupt. And that's what drove the Reformation in Europe, was the corruption of the church, the corruption of government. They were tied together. But where are we going? This is the thing we're facing. Is it just a part of wave in history? And I agree. The church is not going to die. But what are we going to do in the present? Looking at the reality of this, what are we going to do? Go ahead, Andy.
Well, I'd say that it's best to evangelize, and when they start coming into town and they become a threat to you and you're, serving in the role of protector of your family, you fight.
Mm-hmm.
And if it calls to have a gathering in a civil war within a Muslim church-state country, if it ever comes to you, then we got to do that. We got to man up and prepare. If we just sit around and we're going to die. But we're going to have to start really preparing now that, God's bringing this in light before all of us. If we just sit around and become fat, dumb, and lazy, then what can we do? We're just going to be defeated, and our kids are going to be Islamic, and that's pretty much what's going to happen.
Okay. Andy?
As an American, I'm all with John. I agree with
him. Okay.
As a Christian, I think it's going to become easier when my next-door neighbor claims to have no faith in Jesus and considers him just another person, rather than my next-door neighbor that's trusting in a prayer that saves him, or my next-door neighbor that believes that the gifts of the church, the sacraments of the church are what it saves him. It's going to be a lot easier to establish a Christian. I think real Christianity will become easier in that environment when it's majority. The church has gone through persecution. I have a hard time seeing it become as awful as it was back in the very early church.
Mm-hmm.
But from what I understand, that's the way it is in some parts of the world today. So it's a good way.
Okay.
I think history teaches the church thrives under the persecution.
Okay.
Yeah. Kind of playing off that, Muslims have been locked in to countries where missionaries aren't
allowed to come
easily accessible. They're coming to us. They're moving into Canada, which we can travel to with just a passport. It's going to be easier, along the lines of what Amy said. We're going to have opportunities coming to us. What we need to do to prepare for that is we need to learn to submit to God. We need to teach our kids to submit to God, because once we get that under control, then we will go to our neighbors, our Catholic neighbors. We don't know how to do it.
Okay. Rich?
With humanism, which is what we mostly are, you can believe in humanism, or you can shut up, or you can pay tribute and die.
Mm-hmm.
Now, with the Muslim religion, you can shut up and pay tribute, or you can die. So right now, what's the big deal if I'm living that my children may marry a humanist, which is our state religion, or if it's Islam? I don't think it's going to be incredibly different, except that they have an actual code that they live by, their Quran.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever read the Quran?
Mm-mm.
It's like walking across the Sahara Desert on your knees.
Okay.
Compared to the Bible.
You're right.
If everyone had a Quran and a Bible and was had to read them both, we'd have no problem.
Okay. Jason?
We're going to be living in a world where it's illegal to evangelize.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be living in a world where the Bible is going to be outlawed because it's hate speech.
Mm-hmm.
You won't be able to speak against, you won't be able to witness to a Muslim because that'll be speaking against Islam, which will be a crime. It'll be a hate crime. Speaking against homosexuality, very shortly, it's going to be a hate crime. We're all going to be put in places where identifying yourself as a Christian, speaking the truth of God's word, witnessing to your neighbor, writing a letter to the editor, can land you in jail, can have your kids taken away from you because you're not doing what's in the best interest of the children according to the state. All of these laws are already in the works, on the books with the United Nations. And so we have very serious things to contemplate about what it means to pass down Christianity to our children in a way that will make it real to them. Very, very difficult decisions I see in the future.
Okay.
What scares me, and it's listening to even some of the people in this class, is I don't think people really understand what Islam's really about. And they don't understand what's coming.
This is
not going away. Islam is going to rule the world at one point. I mean, I think if we pay attention to our Christian eschatology, we know that a world domination is coming by something. Islam sure seems to fit the bill.
Without Nobody would have predicted that 20 years ago.
I'm sorry?
No one would have predicted that 20 years ago. That was not even on the...
And what scares me is that I think we got, we're sitting here, or the United States or whatever, I'm not saying us particular, but we're sitting here trying to figure out how to defeat Islam, and we're not going to defeat it. We need to figure out how we're going to do what's best for the church as long as we're here, because at some point the church is going to be gone.
Okay.
And we're not going to be here anymore. So we just need to continue to evangelize. You're not going to convert. Islam is not they're not coming to America to get converted to Christianity. They're coming to America to convert America.
Well, I think there could be some of that, but I think the majority come because they seek the prosperity of America.
Yep.
More than, they're as nominalist Catholics.
Yep.
Have you seen
some of the things they do in New York City right out in the middle of the open?
No, I understand that they're in the same thing with Catholicism, the same thing with anything else. You're going to have a core group, just like it's in this church. There's a core group of people, and then there's the fringe. The fringe is always comes, but they're not the core. And when the trouble begins or there's a problem, the fringe is gone. The core stays. And it's the same thing in Islam. They can't their model of society doesn't support the people that live in it.
It needs
it's like communism. Communism needs capitalism to survive. If anything that the Soviet Union learned is that they can't survive in their system. It just doesn't work. 70 years, it just literally fell apart economically. It was not driven by any moral or spiritual reason. It was pure economics. The whole thing collapsed. Now, I believe God's in charge of that. God is in charge of all of this, and what we're seeing is not accidents that are happening. But I understand that Islam has certain, like Catholicism, and if you were to speak to a European Catholic or better yet, a Polish Catholic who is very serious about their belief system. I mean, they are extremely serious about their belief system and take it to a certain level. And I think the same thing with Islam. You have people who are very serious, and then you have the people who are on the fringe. They're on the fringe. Always the majority is on the fringe, but there's the strong core, and they're going to go, and they're driving the movement, I believe. So...
I think going off of, you know, what Jason and Frank both said too, that it's got to be the Word of God to prepare for it. I mean, it's all based on the Word of God, so that we need to know the Word of God and teach the Word of God to our children. That's the only way that you know, we'll be able to survive whatever circumstances are around us.
Okay. Go ahead, Chan.
Islam is what communism was when you went back. They tried to destroy the church. Mm-hmm. They tried to erase it, but the Church of God can't be stopped.
Okay.
And really, I'm sure if we would have sat in a systematic theology class, you know, 50 years ago, we'd have been having the same discussion, except for Muslims would have been replaced by communists.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Richard Wurmbrand, he just said that the church just thrived underground, you know, and there was an impact made. I don't know what the impact lasting is, but I know that they're, you know, China, communist China, Christianity is thriving over there. It's thriving in house churches, but it's thriving. The Church of God can't be stopped. It's not going to be stopped by Islam. You know, we've all read the last three chapters of the book. It's, you know, I mean,
God wins.
God wins.
Even the first 20 chapters, they're getting the daylight beat out of them. So, yeah, it can't be stopped, but it's going to get beat up.
Yeah. But Josh?
I'm not feeling right. Relax and rapture. Relax and rapture. Why don't we look at the other side of the coin? I know several Muslims in different environments where I work, and they're fringe Muslims. And the idea of what they believe in Allah and all that, but they also accept, I know, Frank, this isn't hardcore Muslims, but they accept all religions. The Antichrist is not going to come through war. He's going to come through peace. And the majority of Christianity today would accept and grasp a religion that offers that peace, that offers a God, that offers a book, that offers all these things, and bring the world together through this movement. And
He doesn't bring peace, he brings a peace agreement. He goes forth to conquer.
Right, but his and we'll get into the eschatology in a minute, but and about the Antichrist and what he does in the first three and a half, what he does in the second three and a half, and it is always an interesting discussion. But think about this, and in some of the statements that you guys have made, and this is the thing that's interesting to me. Tell me why a Muslim would want to become a Christian. Well,
it may be a default answer, but in the Allah is not a loving God. And in fact, he's a very exacting, demanding God who really offers nothing. He just simply demands obedience. And I think that Jesus, you know, one of the stark differences between him and the God that most people imagine, you know, even the God of heaven to be like, they imagine him to be a very cruel. In fact, I think people kind of think of God in this way that Muslims see their Allah.
Because usually they make their association with God in bad times. Something bad happens in their life. That's when they make their association with God.
Oh, okay. I was not aware of that. I just only know enough about the religion to know that it's not a religion that seeks to present God as a loving, merciful, gracious entity that desires to have a relationship with you. I mean, there is a definite attraction to that. And then if the Holy Spirit can open their eyes to just the folly of saying, if you'll just die a martyr's death, you'd be given 72 virgins, or just those things we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to open their eyes to. But certainly that there's intrinsic attractiveness to, you know, what does it say in the book of Psalms? Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, he is a desirable God. You know, you just have to give them a taste.
Okay. Mike?
One of the things I remember studying in...
You're not sitting next to Toma.
No. One of the things I remember we studied their book on ACE is they said that the prophet of what they said, Alan, who wrote the book, he died. And one of the reasons I believe why they return is because our God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And when Christ, the difference is, when Christ arose from the dead, and he's alive, is that their God died and never came back.
Okay. So you think the simple fact of the resurrection of Jesus is enough to conquer their belief system?
I think that would take a pretty good...
Dave?
Well, like we talked about last night, that they've got coverage for that. They claim that Jesus didn't really die at that
His wound.
And, I think that ultimately when it comes down to it, it's going to be the love of God. That somebody's going to be converted.
Okay.
Because even though we look at the pictures that we see on TV of the classrooms of these young kids, and they're chanting, "Death to America," stuff like that, it's trained, it's programmed, but they still know what love is. They still recognize what love is. They're taught what not to love, and in a demonstration, as a like Andy said before, your neighbor comes in who's living next door, he's claiming to not accept Christ, whereas your neighbor now, maybe he says, "Oh yeah, I'm saved. I know Christ is my Savior and my Anointed." But to demonstrate the way that you live and your lifestyle, when you're living out what you say, that's going to have a positive effect as well.
Okay.
And that's delivering the goods too.
Okay. John?
I think that the question you asked was, what would change a Muslim, right?
Yep.
What would convert a Muslim?
What would convert a Muslim?
Well, that would be anything that would convert any person, and that would be how Jesus Christ conquered, and that was through love.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to keep in mind that Jesus Christ himself said, "Few there would be that find the gate." Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. There be that find it.
But tell me this.
Many are called, few are chosen. So few people are saved and actually make it. So humanity in majority goes to hell.
I understand. Tell me this. As you're shooting at a Muslim, how are you going to tell them about the love of Christ?
Who says I'm shooting at a Muslim?
Well, you recommended it.
I said it as an option.
Well, okay.
I said
your option has come to the point they're coming to break down the door to take your Bible.
We're not at that point.
Let's say we get to that point. Let's say enough Muslims come to power and they outlaw the Bible. And they outlaw church meetings. You as a Christian, you're going to meet with the brothers. You're going to meet in your house. And they come banging on the door.
Well, the only reason I'm going to... We're going to be in a tough cookie at that point.
What's that?
We're going to be in a tough cookie at that point.
I understand.
So we're going to have no other option but to fight.
Okay. Well, that's my question. That's my question, John. We're at that point, and you want to portray the love of Christ, but you're shooting at them.
I thought that was their method of...
evangelism. Yeah. But it's ours, too. Isn't that what we're saying here?
No.
You tell me why a Muslim would want to believe when I try and kill him.
At that point, I don't think it's about the love of Christ. I think it's about the strength of Christ.
Okay.
And if they're coming at you, you need to stand your ground.
Okay.
And at that point, they'll see that Christianity is not some wussy faith, it's a strong faith, and we will stand our ground.
Dad?
I would like to ask you a quick and simple survey question, just for my own sake.
Sure.
Because we got a room full of hopefully educated evangelical men and women.
Thank you, Matt.
How many people in here, one on one, actually won a Catholic to Christ? Raise your hand. Okay? How many people in here, one on one, have won a Muslim to Christ? That's a
kind of a thought right there.
They presented a problem in Rochester as a substantial having.
I'm just thinking, well, it's going to be easier to do, but nobody's pulled it off. Not even one. I mean, granted, I'm with Andy. There's a whole lot more Catholics, and they don't know what's going on. But the Muslims usually do know more what's going on, and it's a little harder.
The one Muslim that I witnessed to was like a Roman Catholic. He was kind of an order from heaven.
Be good and you go.
Exactly.
Be good and you go.
That's cheap. I'll get my third chance.
So, this is what I want us to understand. This is the picture you're drawing for me right now. When it gets to a point, whatever that point is, we won't define it at this point. Time to pick up the gun and start blasting them.
That's very
important. The government hasn't taken away our guns already.
They're going to take away our ammunition. That's very unbelievable.
Andy?
I think anybody knows we have the red shoe, but I can't find it in the Bible. When God's judgment was against Daniel and his people, you don't see them shooting. Daniel went and he had more impact in captivity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had more impact in captivity. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ could have fought.
Mm-hmm.
He had more impact.
He had more impactability.
Right. You hear stories of the child leaching by the mouth.
Mm-hmm.
He could have fought.
Mm-hmm.
But the ones that had an impact were the ones that went and did and understood that it was the judgment of God upon them. I think it was Watchman Nee was preaching, and I guess they knew that some spies were in there.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of preaching, he was holding up a glass and he started shaking and squeezing, and he slammed it on the ground and started stomping on it and walked out of the room. Everybody cheered because Mao and the party tried to destroy the church,
right,
crushing it, slamming it, and all he did was spread it out.
Yeah.
And it's by being one of those crumbs, being pushed and kicked around, and then seeing Jesus Christ to you, is where the impact's going to come. Now, that's totally against my nature. I got the guns and the bullets, and I'd like to go, but I can't find it.
Okay.
All right. Rich? All the utopian ideologies, like the communists and the Muslim, they really sell great to people who don't have anything. And we've had so much for so many years, and we didn't go forward to share that. We kind of kept that to ourselves. And these guys over in Afghanistan, they have nothing. And my son-in-law comes back, and it's just so stark how nothing they have. And Kevin Texas people and y'all's and so forth. It's real easy to haul people in to be somebody, to have a gun, to go and obtain things. If they have absolutely nothing in the world. So,
if we could raise them economically, they would become thinking people.
They wouldn't be so hungry.
Okay.
I don't think the hate would be there so much. When Islam conquers the world, who will they have to hate? They'll have to hate each other or something.
Well, we already know that present tense, that's already there.
Yeah.
The Iranians don't get along with the Saudi Arabians.
Right.
The two distinct Muslim groups, based on a headdress as part of the problem, have a problem and differing things. John?
1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those in his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So my saying of fighting is providing protection for your wife and your children. If you don't provide protection, especially spiritual protection, I mean, these Muslims, they rape women, they're, you know, pedophiles. Muhammad himself married a 7-year-old girl and consummated the marriage when she was 9. So what do you think they're going to do to your kids? Providing is part of protecting.
Okay.
That's the only way. Someone in my situation, not married, I could go out and be a martyr. But the time to fight is when you have a wife and kids, and these people are invading into your family. You have to provide protection.
Okay.
So 1 Timothy 5:8 would be a valid source.
So you would use that as your justification?
I would use that, yeah.
Okay. All right. Dan?
I would have to agree with Andy. It is absolutely against my nature to want to lay down and love. But so many testimonies that I've heard and read all around the world, that when people saw that, well, Christianity was good for your life, but I believed it when I watched you in death. And that's when they gave their life to Christ.
Okay.
When you believe so much so that you're willing to die, then you're proving your faith.
Okay, Jason. I'll get it to you guys, so don't forget.
Just as a counter to what John said, and I say this with all the sympathy towards John's position and Andy's, because I'm ready to fight too. But when Herod gave the order, how many thousands of Jews died in Jerusalem? Mm-hmm. After the birth of Christ, how many babies? And I don't
about
144,000.
I don't see any record of an armed uprising.
Right. Okay. I gotta go, Rob. I'll get back to you. The guys, some guys have their hands over here. Yeah.
You still haven't told me why a Muslim would want to become a Christian. Just so you know.
I think that what has happened in the scripture, what we go through when we're trying to preach to anybody, is that they come to sight here and they are the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And I think part of the difficulty is they'll accept our scripture. At least they'll take the Old Testament so far as they say it might be twisted, mm-hmm. they believe it's twisted on our behalf.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes down to it,
can you imagine Muslims in an eschatology class? Guess what? The Jews are going to run the world. Just what you feared all your life.
Is he stuff online?
Well, we're still left with the same tool that God left us. And okay. The Word of God is quick and powerful.
Okay.
And if there's going to be somebody that's going to learn Yasser, the lifestyle will make a difference.
Mm-hmm.
And God doesn't have a sequel.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same word that he's left for us to use.
Okay. Andy?
Paul said that when he came to the Thessalonians, I believe, said, I didn't come in with only the word and the power.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that it's kind of going along with what Dan's saying is that, and Andy, I believe, said the words too, it is having the life of Christ. They see the life of Christ. That is meekness, love, charity in the midst of persecution, mm-hmm. which is one of the man was saying,
mm-hmm.
I'm going to love you until you kill me,
mm-hmm.
and then it will become more evident.
Mm-hmm.
And David has a problem with just saying lifestyle evangelism. Mm-hmm. Lifestyle evangelism is right if it's accompanied with the word.
Right.
Mm-hmm. If I do a perfectly Christian life, but nobody knows I'm a Christian, it's worthless.
So you're just another morally good guy.
I'm a Mormon. So what I need to do is I need to live that life of holiness, demonstrating the love of Christ, and I need to let them know that this is the love of Christ come, and have it accompanied. But it's word and power.
Mm-hmm.
And if I raise the dead, that would help.
Heal a few.
Just kind of go with what you said is, you know, I just think God is the same.
Pastor Ritz?
Yes, Pastor Ritz. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change because the person changes. His word doesn't change because the person changes. So the same evangelism that reached Roman Catholic, we might have to change our words, but the Bible doesn't need to be changed.
Okay. Good point. So much, Ralph. Sorry?
Yeah. There's two things I think about. The history of the church is the future of the church, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
Everything, all the turmoils, all the times throughout history, you look back on it, I'm sure the church thought for sure it was about ready to be snuffed out
mm-hmm.
on many occasions.
Mm-hmm.
But she never was successfully. Secondly, the reason why we begin to think that way, I think one of the reasons, is that we fail to remember that Jesus loves non-white men
mm-hmm.
as much as any other people in the world. He loves Muslims, you know, from the heart of Iran as much as he loves
mm-hmm.
us. Even the unsaved ones, he really does love them, mm-hmm. you know. So that's the indicator to me that the Holy Spirit is going to be always reaching out to those people. And so it's just a matter of time before God wins his portion of them.
Okay.
Why does I thought I answered the question of why would a Muslim want to be Christian?
Mm-hmm.
It's because our God is attractive.
Yeah.
That's the thing. Our God...
Okay. So making that statement, I'm a Muslim. Make your God attractive to me. Tell me. Tell me why your God is better than my God. Hey, listen. I'm running the country you used to run.
Mm-hmm.
I own the land you used to own.
Mm-hmm.
I have the money you used to have. Tell me why your God is better.
That's all well and good and fine, and I'm very happy for you. But you have issues in your heart that you know you can't resolve through your God.
Mm-hmm.
You know that you don't have the rest and peace. That's why you've pursued your
Hey,
Muslim
listen,
power.
If I die for my God, I got 72 virgins. What does your God give you?
It gives me Him. That's way better than 72 virgins. It may be hard for you to understand this point, but my relationship with Him, I would die for that. I don't want 72 virgins. I want Jesus and Jesus alone. I don't even care about streets of gold and all that
mm-hmm.
stuff. I want Jesus. That's the attraction of heaven for me.
Mm-hmm.
And for me to explain that to you, well, you better sit down for a couple of hours because I really need your ear for that long to really explain to you all that excites me about my God, about the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Jason?
My God doesn't demand that I die for Him. He died for me
mm-hmm.
and promises me eternal life with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing I have to do aside from putting my faith and trust in Him.
Hmm. Go ahead, Dan.
I still think it comes down to, no matter where you are, you have to gain an understanding, a knowledge of a holy, most powerful, righteous God who cannot look upon, and then they have to look upon themselves, their sinful nature, in front of that holy, righteous God.
Mm-hmm.
And they have to realize their guilt.
But He only sees you.
You saying God?
No. The Muslim, your portrayal of that God you just described to me, He only sees you.
Well, if you shoot him, you'll prove you're right.
Then the eight that he bore will shoot you. You lose.
Every Muslim I've witnessed to has asked me,
mm-hmm.
you know, and they all say, this is so unfulfilling. I'm the same as the Catholic thing. I go for this. I go and I do this. And I stand up, sit down for five times a day or whatever it is. And they say that they feel so empty.
Mm-hmm.
And when they see the Christians at work, when they see them, just the life they have, they want that.
Mm-hmm.
And not because they want us, it's because they want God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we give them God's word, and I was, I didn't want anything the church had
mm-hmm.
Before I got saved either. I couldn't have someone come up to me and say in their flesh why I should be them.
Mm-hmm.
It had to be the word of God working in me. And I don't see how it's ever going to be anything different than that.
Okay. So you think we play no part in this?
We deliver the mail. But the word is the word.
So
I'm not going to.
So live the way you want, as long as you deliver the word.
Well, I don't think you're delivering the word well if you have a bad testimony.
Well, okay.
All right. I don't think we do that. Hopefully not.
Okay. I'm just thinking. Here I'm a Muslim, and I'm living. To whatever the Quran means to me. The morality of it, the righteousness that comes with it, the things that I can't do, the things I can do, and all of this. And you're telling me, your God is holy. Your God is righteous. And He died for me. But I'm looking at the church, and I'm looking at all what you call Christianity. Huh. Are you sure it's holy and righteous? Isn't your church running at a 50 to 60% divorce rate? Don't your families have children out of wedlock? Doesn't your didn't pastor of one of the, because they'll lump it all together, didn't he just divorce his evangelist's wife and now they're pastoring two different churches? Could you tell me why? If your God is so holy and so righteous, can you tell me why a former evangelist who slept with prostitutes is now on television? Can you explain that to me? Can you explain to me? I mean, he's talking about your holy and righteous God, but that priest over there, they lump it all together, he just molested kids. You say it's wrong. You suppose your God says it's wrong. Because you're going to chastise me for what Muhammad did and call it pedophilia and wickedness, but I don't see any difference in your stuff. I don't see you're any better. I don't see a better God here. I see you got the same problems I do. I'm just going about it a different way to solve them. Tell me why a Muslim would want to come to Christianity. I agree. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Can't be done any other way. But he's sitting back and looking at the big picture. And he's going, are you serious? You're telling me your God's better? He's more righteous and holy than my God? I don't see any difference between us. I don't see her any better. Better up.
If you wanted to construct an argument and begin to engage in debate with him, then I simply say, well, do you feel that every Muslim adherent is representing Allah in a way that you would even approve of?
Mm-hmm.
Would you say that you yourself are always living up to Allah's perfect standards,
mm-hmm.
or his very high standards?
Mm-hmm.
So that's really away from the issue. You know, we know that whenever a God sets forth a standard,
mm-hmm.
It's very difficult for people to live up perfectly to that standard. So our Lord Jesus sets up a very high standard for us as well. And
mm-hmm.
I don't even come
mm-hmm.
close to measuring up to that.
But that's my thing. Then why should I believe yours over mine? You don't even want to be live up to it.
See, I want to. But
I want to too. Mm-hmm. Why do my frailties and my failures better than yours?
Mine aren't better than yours. That's aside from the issue. When I interact with, I want to follow Jesus.
I want to follow Allah.
Do you want to follow him because you love him?
Yes. I'm afraid of him, but I know I should love him. Aren't you afraid of your God too?
I fear the Lord at times, but I want to follow him because I love him, not because I'm afraid of him.
Yeah, I want to follow Allah. I have the same sincerity level as you. I'm afraid of him, but I don't want to follow him in fear. I want to be sincere like you. I could say I'm probably as sincere as you.
Right. Well, for such a person, I would have to sit down and find out what it is. I'd have to get to know them better and find out what it is about their God that they find so attractive. And what...
I listened to one of your preachers and he said, heaven is going fishing for the rest of my life. Heaven is going on a hunting trip. Isn't that the same?
Well, I'd explain to you, sir, that there are many inaccuracies, you know, and misunderstandings about our God amongst our numbers.
Okay.
There's a lot of people that don't understand. There's a lot of people who fail to live up fully to what the Bible preaches and teaches. But what I want to call your attention to is Christ himself. the Bible itself.
Mm-hmm.
Bring issue with Christ. Bring issue with God.
But your Christ is not real to you. Why should he be real to me?
If you're always going to come back at me with why are people disobeying the Lord, I have to concur with you.
Okay.
That people, you look at the scriptures all throughout history. God's people, the ones he called his people, rebelled against him. They did wrong things against him. They sinned against him.
Mm-hmm.
But the difference with our God is we have an advocate.
Mm-hmm.
Our God promises us that if you ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Well, yeah, if he's cleansing you, why do you keep doing it? What does this cleansing mean? I do the same thing. I run down and I offer my prayers 7 times a day. I do everything that they command me, and I'm just like you.
But yet you're not as happy as I am.
I don't know. I'm pretty happy. How many wives do you have? I'll wait a little bit again.
One
perfect
one.
One mother-in-law, too.
Remember, they don't have a say in anything.
I would come at it from the angle that your religion and many of the world religions are based on do this, do that,
mm-hmm.
do the other thing. And Christianity is based on one word, and that is done.
Mm-hmm.
It was finished by Jesus Christ. And so, although I fall short of the glory of God,
mm-hmm.
as does everybody else,
mm-hmm.
the difference is that I'm not trying to do
mm-hmm.
to win my way back to my God,
mm-hmm.
to get right, to earn my place into heaven. I'm relying on Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and it is done for me, and it's just a matter of receiving that gift of salvation.
So, this is me coming back at you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's easy. Your God must be foolish. Because you get to do anything you want. You say this prayer and get it all erased. And it gets all erased, and you can keep doing all that you want. Is that what it's all about? I don't find anybody too serious about any kind of religion like that. You can't be serious about that religion. You can't be serious about what you call faith. If it just is throwing a token up to God so you can keep doing what you want to do, right? Really?
No, that's not true repentance. There would have to be true repentance in there.
Okay. All right. So, it is doing. Right?
No, I don't see the repenting is doing.
Okay.
I'm repenting. I'm turning from my sinful way.
Okay.
I'm not desiring to continue to go back and do those things. It's not a license to sin. It's a forgiveness.
Okay.
Of the sin that I committed.
Okay. All right.
I think you prove the fact that the natural man receives not the things of God, for their spirit from heaven.
Okay.
I can't understand it. I think you're proving the fact that.
Okay. So it really doesn't matter about
it. No. You witness, but in the end, it's not.
Okay.
We could sit you, Robin, and they could sit there and argue with you all day, but you can get answers to them. You can just go in circles.
Mm-hmm.
And there's AW or Mormon.
Okay.
In the end of the day, when the person lies their head on the pillow, it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God in them that's going to make the difference.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Anybody else? See, I'm going to tell you my problem. We have divorced Christ from Christianity. And what we have seen, and what we will see, is we can't to be effective. There is no way that you're going to convince anyone that you believe something unless you live it. Unless it's way beyond who you are. And that's one of the, I'll use this term, the values of persecution. It erases all the people who do not feel
that their Christianity is their life. And they can live without it. And they can survive without it. And they find out persecution that they cannot go to church. They can have their Bible taken away, and they can have not go to church, and they cannot risk their livelihood and their family and their and everything. They can say, I can live without Christ and still survive. Where the Christian says, I can't live without Christ, and I'll do everything to be with Him. I'll go to the gulag and not deny my faith. I will not give up the right to train my children. I will not deny Christ in any way, shape, or form. Not even a little bit. Because I can't deny who I am. And that's the difference. That's what the, if this comes to pass and if God doesn't do anything, that's where it's going to be at for the church. We're going to be off to the place. Either we're going to be all for Christ and He's going to be everything in our life, and we're going to do everything. Then no one will be able to lift up a word against us, because they'll say the Christian, he's nuts. He lives for Jesus. He's crazy for Him. And he lives it so close to Him, you can't tell the difference very often. Because it's reality. Anything else is just words. And I agree, Josh. I agree 100%. It is the Spirit of God. But all through the church, it's been the Pauls, it's been the Silases, it's been the Barnabases who have sold it all out. And the churches that followed them and were a part of that period of time that Christianity continued to exist. It's about not about the nominal church. It's not about those people who give a tacit recognition of Christ. It's about those who can't live without Him. And that's the difference. And that's where we're going. You can't. I'm sorry. You can't convince a Muslim of anything or anybody else of the reality of your faith when it's not real to you. And that means the moral part. That means the spiritual part. You're just like me. You just think it's settled, but I still see you reaching. I still see you seeking. I want something that's real. And that's the difference. That's where we're going. If that's true, and that's going to happen, that's going to be what we face. That's going to be the battle for the church. Can we, in this time, the time that we have in preparation for that time to come, become the what we ought to be for Jesus, and get enough people to be what they ought to be for Jesus? That's the thing we face. Let's take a quick break. There's a little more pizza left.
Everybody look over here for a second.
I'd like to pray. Go ahead, Mike.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you in this last minute of class, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, number one, for saving me, Lord, personally. As we go through and we study some of this, Lord, and study future events, Lord, I just want to thank you that I will not be in those future events. I will be in heaven with you. I just want to thank you. And thank you that for our teacher, Lord, my father, Lord, you've given me the wisdom, Lord, to teach us this, Lord, on our own. We would know nothing, Lord. I just want to thank you. And praise you for everything, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, eschatology.
20 minutes.
20 minutes
to do it.
20 minutes to do it. Easy. God wins. That's my eschatological view.
Here we go. It's been fun.
So, that's it. God wins.
Save so much time on that.
I wouldn't have accepted that. Because you're not going to have to tell me how we win. And that's eschatology. In your notes, you're gonna see, and I approach eschatology just a little bit different than the standard notebook or standard eschatology book. And of course, eschatology is a class that's taught in the Institute. It is a separate theological study all by itself, so you're not going to get the details. I did not tell you the color of the toenail polish on the beast. You just didn't get it in there.
I don't think I could out here either, right?
For sure. You know. Pretty sure you couldn't, but just so you know, I didn't go into that. But I approached it this way. Personal eschatology, global eschatology, and then the spiritual world's eschatology. What's going to happen? So I approached it on a personal level, in a dispensational view. We see it where we're... I mean, who could tell me, what is the personal eschatology of an individual living in this dispensation? How's it going to end? You didn't understand what eschatology is. How's it going to end? Alex?
Die or be raptured.
Die or be raptured. Mm-hmm. Well, a lot of people have died and the rapture hasn't happened yet. But what about after death?
Oh.
That is, when you go beyond death. Shannon?
Wait.
I don't know if it...
In this
dispensation.
After rapture, spend the 7 years of the tribulation in heaven, where the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we come back at the end of the 7 years to reign with Christ for the 1,000-year millennium.
That's us.
Yeah.
We're not the only people living in the world.
Right.
Andy?
You're
right.
The rich man was in hell.
The rich man was in hell. The personal eschatology. It's I had two Jehovah Witnesses come to my door today.
Oh,
no.
We burned them.
Did not burn them. I asked a question. I just asked a question, and I couldn't believe it. They didn't know the answer. I said, and they said, you know, they start with their spiel and everything like that. And I said, have you been born again? And they go, I said, you want to tell me about God, but the Bible says ye must be born again. Are you being disobedient to God? And they said, well, where is that in the Bible? I said, John chapter 3. And they, I said, look at verse 7. Because verse 7 is the command. Not the asking. It is the command. Ye must be born again. And they went there and read it. And they said, can we come back another time?
We need to study that.
Huh?
I know their answer.
I know their answer. That's the thing that killed me. They didn't know. They didn't know. So... it's an interesting world that we're living in. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses are sending out people that don't know very much. So, but personal eschatology, this dispensation, that person either goes to be with Jesus, either in the rapture and death, or they go to hell. Personal eschatology, next dispensation. How many people are involved in that? There's only two groups now, the lost and the saved. Because there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile in this present dispensation. What about the next one? How many people are involved personally in that group? Okay. Jews and Gentiles. Would you add a third one in there? What? Saved Jews? Okay. Tribulation saints? So basically, we would have three groups. We'd have Jews, Gentiles, and believers. Okay? In that dispensation. We go out. Church has gone out. Raptured. Now there are three groups. Tell me what's going to happen to those three groups. Let's start with the Gentiles. Let me start with this premise. This Gentile heard the gospel in the last dispensation. rejected it, what will happen to him?
He gets the spirit of the second.
Okay. Why? Where? How?
Look at the mark of the beast.
Where?
Yeah, where in the Bible?
Oh, in the Bible.
Yeah. Think about it.
What was his answer?
He hasn't given one.
Oh, I thought he was just...
Oh, the spirit of deception. I'm sorry.
Oh.
Here we are in the tribulation now. Let's call it what it is. I am a Gentile. Shannon has witnessed to me. The Holy Ghost has witnessed to me. And I said, no.
And I just yelled, you're going to hell, and I walked away.
Could be, and then you're gone.
It's you.
For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should be able to believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness.
What does that mean?
If they don't believe in the last dispensation, it's very hard for them to believe in the next one.
Very hard or impossible? What do you think?
I think it's impossible.
You think it's impossible?
Yeah.
Okay. Janet?
I'm wondering why you think... I'm just thinking of the 144,000. I mean, they're hitting every tribe and every tongue. And it's going to be an innumerable group of people that show up that were saved out of great tribulation in Revelation...
Seven.
So, I wouldn't say it's impossible.
Okay.
I'd say that there's some 144,000 super witnesses that witnessed better than I did to you.
Okay.
That are coming, and...
So can you explain that verse to me?
No.
Okay. Anybody else?
Could be the people who didn't hear the gospel
mm-hmm.
still have the opportunity. That suggests people that rejected the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So let me just set this scenario up, Gary. I heard clearly, made a conscious decision to turn my back on it. I heard, but never made a decision to ultimately reject it. Or I never was witness to, per se. I'm condemned, and I'm going into the judgment. But I still have an opportunity to change my view. Would you say that would be?
I think the first group's damned. The third group's got a chance. I don't know about that middle one.
Okay. Males?
How come
what?
How come the first group's damned? Strong delusion.
Well, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they heard the truth and loved unrighteousness. And they'll be sent a strong delusion. That they will believe a lie.
They all might be damned who believe not the truth.
They all might be damned.
So we're taking that to mean that anybody who has heard the gospel is just helped. They just got to look at it.
We're asking the question. We're asking the question.
Through that time, right?
Huh?
Only people who make it through that time, though, right? I mean, we're not talking about...
Here's the scenario I can play a part in my mind. The strong delusion is to follow the Antichrist and receive the mark.
Right.
If I receive the mark, there's no going back in the scriptures. So I'm believing the strong delusion. I'm believing him, which is 2 Thessalonians 2, is exactly what it's talking about. The son of perdition's there. He's doing the deceptive work. The Holy Spirit is gone. He's now gotten his opportunity to do what he wants with this world. And I've heard the gospel. God says,
too late.
You're out. You can't get in, no matter what. Okay, this is what I'm going to do to you. You're going to follow him. You're going to follow him, Chris. That they all might be damned. Alex?
It's basically that you're damned already. You're set, but you're just not in hell yet.
Right. But you can't get into salvation.
Right.
No matter how you picture it in the tribulation, you're not going to get into it.
You're just not there yet.
Well, doesn't that make the tribulation more for those who haven't heard? I mean, that's our last chance, if we're looking at it like that.
Okay. You know if you like that? What do you think a tribulation's for?
I think the tribulation is for two reasons. One is to bring the Jews to understand their Messiah the way that they thought he would be coming.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, to punish the Gentiles for not accepting Christ.
Okay.
To try them. Why did you ask for three on the paper?
Huh? Because there's three reasons.
Paper.
Three reasons.
Yeah,
that's
I cheated. I went back to our
astrology
class and
you
need two.
Yeah, and you know what? I got two. I came up with three, but I manufactured them.
Hey, did I ever tell you that you have to agree with the theologians? These guys make mistakes too. So, what do you think? And like the 2 minutes that we have. Skip that question?
No.
2 minutes.
John?
Isn't the tribulation to deliver God's wrath as never seen before? Sin's not going to be restrained, just ugly.
It is the end of God's long suffering and patience. For me, it's the only way to view the tribulation in light of what transpires in Revelation and what is spoken about in the Lord's Day in the Old Testament. God is done being patient. He is laughing at them. Rob?
It's funny she even mentioned this tonight. I was just before my last customer before I came here. Well, where are you going tonight? Well, I'm going to the class and everything. I mean, what are you studying? And what did you just? What's that test about? Oh, it's about eschatology. What's that about? Oh, it's about the end times. And he goes, well, why would God punish a God who's loving? Why would He want to punish the world? And I said, wow, you just answered a very big question. I got minutes to get to my test and. I said, well, let me try to answer the best I could. But he asked what was the reason for the tribulation, and my answer was, well, what you just said. Mm-hmm. God has stored up anger, you know, for all the hurt and selfishness done for the thousands of years of man's existence. Mm-hmm. There has to come a day of reckoning.
And He's done all His part to change it. On God's part,
yeah.
He's done everything He can to change it.
Yeah. And so you're kind of different.
So, and I agree that the clause in the middle of the judgment is for Israel to come back to the Messiah. But who will come back? There's going to be a remnant that comes back. So the Jews in the tribulation, it's still a refining fire for them. It's still a process they're going through. So, and it really is, again, what we talked about at the end of soteriology, it's really not about us. It's about God and His people again. The Gentiles, when it all comes down to this, we go back to the place we were before. The Gentile world. Not us, not the church, but the Gentile world. Goes back to the place it was before. You wanna worship in the millennium? Guess what? You're doing it with a Jew. And you're coming to my place, I'm not coming to yours anymore. You're going to show up at Jerusalem once a year, the Feast of Tabernacles, and you better show up, or I'm coming to find you. And that's it. It's going back to what God promised in the Old Testament to His people. And that's the dispensational view of that. All right, guys. I don't want to keep you. It's been a great class. Thank you. All right. Let's close in prayer. Sure, you can ask the question. Frank?
What, when the rapture of the church hits,
mm-hmm.
I mean, because obviously there could be some period of time before the tribulation begins. What is it that the 144,000 and the two witnesses are preaching? How does somebody get saved in the tribulation?
How does somebody get saved in the tribulation? It is, I'll give you my explanation. We're walking right back to John the Baptist. Ye must repent.
So it's no longer the gospel of Christ anymore.
It is. Here's the thing. Here's how I portrayed it in my notes. And again, people may disagree with it. There is no regeneration on an individual basis in the tribulation. You're not born again. Now, theologians will disagree. They'll say John 3 could be put into a tribulation context because he's speaking to a Jew. I understand it in the Jewish concept. I understand Jeremiah 31:31. There will be the regeneration. Ezekiel 37. There will be a regeneration of nation, but it's going to be the regeneration of a nation in totality. To the individual, you believe in Christ, you be good, and you better be good to God's people if you want to make it through. That means you're going to starve to death, that you're going to be hounded, you're going to be hunted, and you can never, ever turn your back. Yes.
It's Matthew 24:14 mm-hmm. and supports that, saying that the gospel of the kingdom should
right.
be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then they're not preaching the gospel of Christ.
Christ, well, you can't deny the blood of Christ, because everyone that comes out in heaven, the blood of Christ is a part of that. The question is, this is the argument. Some people will be different about it. Will it be regeneration? I say no, because there's no body to be regenerated into. There's no place to go with the regeneration. So it is Old Testament salvation in the sense of works and faith. Works and faith. You've got to be in that. And the element of grace is limited in that time period. And we don't like to think about it, but if the premise is that it is judgment, God is really not... It's not his motivation here to save anyone except Israel. And that's how I view it. That's how I understand this. And it's in your notes. I tried to lay that out on the personal level. What will it be like for a Gentile in that time period? You want to get saved? It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything. You won't eat. You won't be able to feed your family. You will be hounded and hunted, and you have to do good to God's people. Because when it comes down to the goats and sheep nations, you better be on the right side. And it's how you relate it to God's people. And I always take that as Israel in the context of what it is in Matthew 25. So that's my picture of Old Testament or tribulation. It's going back. Repent ye. The kingdom of heaven is coming. You better be with the king and his people. Otherwise, you're with the Antichrist and his people. So, okay? Short version. All right. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Because you have come to us in this time and this hour. Father, as we approach our world, I thank you that you're sovereign, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth of every mine. Father, I thank you that our Jesus and my Jesus loved us enough to rescue us, to save us, to deliver us from the wrath to come. Father, I fear for those who don't know. Lord, it could be hours, could be weeks, it could be years. You know, and I am glad that you know and I don't. when you're coming. Because you're perfect and your wisdom is perfect, and you know that the time and the moment to fulfill your will. I pray it would be a prepared people. I pray it would be a sold out people. And we would be the best servants that we can for you. In Jesus' name, amen.